So anyway, just to encourage you to be an encourager. We certainly need encouragers. This has been a very trying time, I think, for everybody. All kinds of, I don't know what you call it, roughness gets in our lives, doesn't it? Because the stress from here, the stress from there, and all those kind of things. So think about that in that sense. Also, we're going to open with prayer in just a second. But good to have some folks over here. And what's your name?
Courtney.
Courtney's going to play for us. This
and sing.
Oh, and sing?
My mother's
request. Okay, well, I love it. I thought it was just playing, but playing and singing's fine. Do you need a microphone? Just got that all worked out. All right. So we're good. We're cooking with gas this morning. All right. So we want to open with prayer, but I know that you know that Hamas has decided to wake back up after its 4 years of sleep, and they're rocketing Israel, and all those terrible things are going on. So let's enter into the prayer for this morning and remember those people who are on both sides. Have the Lord interject His Holy Spirit into those folks' lives, and maybe some of that violence could stop. Father God, we do thank You for Your love and Your mercy in our lives. Each and every day, You reach out to us with Your grace. You supply our needs, our every need, our every want. Pray, Father God, that You would continue to do that for us here at Calvary. We recognize, Lord, that this pandemic has really affected us, not only in the sense of attendance and fellowship, offerings, all kinds of things. So, Lord, we want You to just work in our lives in a very special way. Lord, I do ask that You would continue to be with Israel, Lord, and pray a blessing on them. Father, we ask that this adversarial, destructive mode that the Hamas people have taken over the years. It doesn't make any difference what Israel offers to do to them or for them. They want to do to Israel what they want to do. But I want to pray for the Arabs that are there, the Muslim-speaking people on that side of Gaza. Lord, I suspect there's a lot of folks over there. They're just normal people. They just like to have not bombs falling on them. And so I pray, Father God, that You would work in their lives. Be with those that are trying to speak to each other, and we pray for calm and peace there. Ask Your blessing, though, on Israel in a very special way. Be with us now as we are here in this place. We are Your people. We pray, Father, that You would bless us and lift us up this morning. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You're invited to stand. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray. And holy manna will be showered all around. Sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Savior, tell them that He will be found. Sisters, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sin. Makes all things new. pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you have trod. Never alone are the least of his children. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith. Faith in God when your prayers are unanswered. Your earnest plea he will never forget. Wait on the Lord, trust his word and be patient. Have faith in God, he'll answer yet. Have faith in God, he's on his throne. Is touched with your grief and despair. Cast all your cares and your burdens upon him and leave them there. Oh, leave them there. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail.
My mom better love me. But in all seriousness, I'm thankful for the words of this song, and I'm sure a lot of you probably know it. It's a common one anyway, but it talks about how your grace still amazes me, and that is so true. I'm so thankful this morning for God's grace. I often think, you know, what my life would have been like had he not stepped in, taken control of it. And I just can never praise him enough. So hopefully, I guess if y'all can't hear, just hold up your hands or something, and I'll scoot closer. Thank you. patient Savior. You make me whole. You are the author and the healer of my soul.
And indeed, His grace is always an amazing thing, a wonderful thing. And He pours it out on us. Whoa. If you have your Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 6, a couple of verses there, 19 through 21. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. The Lord Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Father, we thank You for who You are and what You have done for us by this amazing grace in Christ Jesus, who is Lord, King of Kings. That marvelous and wonderful sacrifice on the cross, that great resurrection that empowers us and emboldens us and strengthens our faith, that we might, Lord, live for You day by day. And we pray, Father, that we might do that this day in a way that be well-pleasing to You. And every day that You give to us. Father, we know that there are those who are suffering. We know that, Father, there are families, as even we had a funeral on Monday, the Zello family, Lord. And even though the cancer was a long fight with Gary, Still yet, we ask your comfort to be upon those in that family. Good to see some of those young girls who are now married and have children. Pray, Father God, that you would just strengthen them. And Lord, for Helen's family, Marshall and her children, even as she has passed away this week as well. Pray, Father, you be with them in a very special way. Very sweet lady, a lady whose love and compassion, especially for young children, and her honor that she gave to you, and her selflessness in working with the children over the years. Pray, Father, you would continue to bless their family. Draw them to you. Be with us now, Father, as we're here in this place. Let your word speak to us, that we might find strength, encouragement, and direction and wisdom for our lives. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, the Bible speaks about money. And it speaks about money. You might not recognize this, but it speaks about money more than it does heaven. Strange, isn't it? I think it's probably because we have more problems with money than we do with heaven, although we have a big problem with heaven a lot of times as well. So we have hell outdoing heaven, spoke about in the scriptures, and we have money, spoke about more than heaven in the scriptures. Probably those things tell us something about our needs and who we are and what we're about. But the Bible does speak about money because God loves us, and he doesn't want that money, that thing, to harm us, and it can. And it does many, many times. Rather, our Heavenly Father wants us to use our finances, our money, our income as a tool, as a means to an end, to bless families, to reach out to others with the gospel, and to find those places where we feel the Spirit of God moving in our lives to help fund that advancement of the kingdom of God throughout the world, all kinds of worthy causes that we can support with our money. Well, the Bible speaks about that. The Bible speaks about two kinds of kingdoms, doesn't it? It talks about the kingdom of heaven, and it talks about an earthly kingdom. It talks about two realms. There's the kingdom of light, and then there's the kingdom of darkness. It talks about two masters. You say, well, there's a lot more than, no, there's God, and then there's the devil. In this Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus talks about storing up treasures, not on earth, but in heaven. Which kingdom are you supporting, light or darkness? Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, down there in verse 24. For either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon, of course, is money. You can't serve God and money. Interesting enough, in this comparison of illustrations that Jesus is doing, Jesus doesn't say you cannot serve two masters, and we might expect him to say God or the devil, but Jesus turns the tables on us and gets to one of those very important places in our life, that's our finances. He says, you can't serve God and mammon. You know, the word in the New Testament for servant is doulos. It can be translated many, many times. It does translate that way, slaves. We have an unconditional allegiance and an obligation when we commit our lives to Christ, that we become his servants. Servants obey their masters. Servants practice and minister what the master wants us to minister. We're no longer our own. We're bought with a price. We're set apart. We're this peculiar people. We're this people who has an idea, and we're not looking for an earthly kingdom. We're looking for a heavenly kingdom. We're not looking for the things of this world to satisfy us, although we sometimes get caught up in that just like everybody else. But Jesus is saying, you cannot be slaves to the living God and slaves to money at the very same time. Can't do that. So what is Jesus saying? What is he doing here? I think Jesus is telling us a very important thing that we don't normally think about when we talk about God and we think about money. We think about God being a personal God. We think about money being impersonal and all those kind of things. But Jesus rather is personifying money. as if it was some kind of a character or an interjection of some sort of personhood in the world. Money, you see, is really one of the chief rivals of God. To show us the snare and the power of money over us, Jesus tells us these things about laying not your treasures up on earth. But where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Actually, money is neutral. It's neither bad nor good. This, whether it's good or bad, depends upon our attitude towards it. The scripture says, many people quote that scripture, and they say, money is the root of all evil, right? But that's not correct. That's not what the scripture says. What does the scripture say? The love of money is the root. So there's that personification, there's that psyche, there's that attitude towards money that can be really very harmful. And I think it sucks in a lot of people all the time. But money can be very detrimental to us in a godlike fashion, little g, making a total dominion over our lives and what we do. So we talk about money, and we talk about, there's songs about, you know, nothing but the Benjamins or something like that. Money, money, money or something. I don't know. All these songs. I'm not very good at this, Taylor. You got a couple of those you can sing? Whatever. So we talk about money in these ways. Well, we also talk about money in the sense of the purchasing power. How much purchasing power do you have? So we recognize there's power there. We're saying it. We attach words to money like prestige. That person is a very prestigious person. Why are they prestigious? Because they got some money. They have status. You know, when they pull up in their Mercedes or in their Rolls Royce or whatever it is, and they step out, we're all supposed to go, status. And then, of course, Hollywood glamorizes those kind of things, and so we talk about it being glamorized. We talk about the worth of it. When we refer to our currency, we talk about the almighty dollar. I thought it was God who was supposed to be almighty. But what they are recognizing is a truth in a very practical way, that money sometimes so dominates our life that God is pushed way, way back. He's not first, he's not second, he's not even in the picture anymore. It's the almighty God, dollar that we're looking about. Let's be honest with ourselves. Our world is enthralled by money, and it has tremendous power. And it makes people do things that they would not probably do otherwise. They would not probably do ordinarily. We found this out not too many months ago. Harvey Weinstein, that guy who's some kind of big movie promoting mogul, some kind of guy, producer of movies. And all of a sudden we're hearing all these beautiful movie stars talking about how Harvey would talk to them about a picture that was coming up, and that they were possible, the ability to star in that movie. And so they would be intrigued by that and all those kinds of things. And then he would ask him up to his apartment, and then he would do lewd and terrible things with them and to them, which they did. Why did they succumb? Money, power. You see, Harvey had the power, and he was using it as a lure to lure them in. And all kinds of, quote-unquote, movie star people came out with all kinds of things about what Harvey had done in their lives. It was, were you just a little bit surprised by some of that? I was kind of surprised by some of that. I think to myself, the one that I wasn't surprised on was Meryl Streep. I thought to myself, Meryl would, I don't care what he did to her, and probably did numerous things, she'd never admit it. Because she's supposed to be the powerful woman. Well, listen, money and the power of money has such a tremendous power that sometimes we would never do those kind of things ordinarily, but we get sucked into that trap and we become ensnared by it. Far too many times, it becomes a substitute for Holy God. It's kind of a broad highway that's easy to get on, but it's almost impossible to get off. I'm always amazed by how many people. I remember years and years ago, this Hispanic kid, and he had a show, and I understood at that particular time that he signed one of the biggest contracts for a series like that, $56 million or something like that. Now, I'll tell you what, I'm thinking to myself, if I got $56 million, I'd be kind of happy. The last thing I would think about doing was committing suicide, but that's what he did. So the $56 million didn't have any effect on that whatsoever. Matter of fact, it was maybe even more pressure in his life than he felt already, and he committed suicide. It's terrible. Far too many times, money dominates our lives. It's a heavy, heavy load. You know, a wise American from the last century once said this: if your money is your God, it will plague you like the devil. I thought, yeah, because that's the love of money there. It is a root causality, a behavior trait that the devil wants to use in our lives. But there are some biblical principles that can help us to dethrone that power of money in our lives. And I want to just talk to you a little bit about a couple of those this morning. First and foremost, the most important thing, we get this all messed up, and that's why if we don't have a strong foundation, we're going to be in trouble right off the bat. Listen, money, your money, my money, it's God's money. It's God's money. Many people don't think about that. We should bring God and finances together in the same sentence. I said this in the Sunday school this morning, but you know, when preachers talk about money, see, I didn't tip anybody off on that this morning. So it invariably happens. Somebody, you know, like Dennis is talking to somebody, and he's inviting them to come, inviting them to come. They finally come, and the preacher talks about giving or tithing or something like that, and they walk out that door. You know what they say? That's all they ever talk about. That's all they ever want. They just want your money. Boom, you know. I remember, and I shared this with Pam this morning. We had a guy that lived over here in Arlington. His name was Bill Griffin. Some of you might remember him. And Bill had a neighbor next door, and he was trying to witness to him. He was trying to share with him. And it had been kind of a long process, and I knew that was going on. And I had never seen the guy. I'd seen his house, but I'd never seen him. And Bill finally came in one day with this guy, and they sat back there. And as I was preaching that day, it just popped out. I write everything down and it wasn't there. It just popped out. And I said, you know, sometimes there are idols in our lives. I said, for a lot of guys, and you know, Rod and I are kind of hot rod characters. We love old cars and that kind of thing. I said, sometimes guys like me, our God is a 32 Ford coupe. 3-window coupe, red. And, you know, small block Chevy, air conditioned, oh, 9 yards, you know. And I talked about, and I'm thinking about it in my head, boy, wouldn't that be cool to have a 3-window 32 Ford coupe? So anyway, I use that becomes an idol. It becomes a thing of worship. There it is. Well, Bill walked out the door with his friend, and his friend said, so you told the preacher I had a 32 Ford coupe red in my garage. No, but he wouldn't, you know, that was it. Listen, when preachers talk about giving and money and tithing and all those kind of things, You know, the guy who comes on that day, you think that maybe it's what maybe God might want them to hear? Preacher doesn't know that. Doesn't know that. And the church doesn't, quote unquote, all they want is your money. That's never true anyway. It's something that can be used as a tool, most assuredly. So we have those objections. Another is that money is worldly. If you talk about money, then, you know, it's really just debasing. It's, you know, just right down there in the gutter. It's money is tainted. These people have very high standards. Well, you know, money is tainted. Did you know that? Taint yours, taint mine, it's God's. I found that in the little book. Kind of cool, huh? But listen, Psalms 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Isn't that what it says? And the world and all that dwell in it. This whole thing is God's. You came in here this morning breathing God's air. That sunshine out there, which you probably hopefully thought, hey, it's a nice day today. That sunshine is God's sunshine. Everything in this world is God, and he is so gracious, he's loaning it to you. He's letting you breathe here this morning. He's letting you exercise your physical character of walking in and all those kind of things. I know people would love to walk in that front door. Yes. So it's the Lord's. It's God's money that we're dealing with, 100%. There's nothing too worldly, then, for the God who created this world, if that's his dominion as well. And it is. So let's try to get that in our mind and our hearts, that this is on loan to us, and God is trying to instruct us, trying to school us, if you will, as to how to use that properly, that will also be a blessing to us and to others. So first of all, everything is God's, and so is money. Then secondly, money is something to be managed. Once we understand that everything is God and it's his ownership, everything is his, we can begin to understand what the Bible then talks to us about the role of money, the role of possessions, the role of talents. I think every now and then you hear some athletes say, you know, they just signed a $200 million dollar contract or something, they'll tell you basketball or football or something. Is that a real job? I don't know. But sometimes they actually have enough presence of mind to say, you know, I've been gifted by God with the physical characteristics I have. And I've learned to try to hone those physical characteristics that God has given to me in that so I can be a better football player. So everything is his. Those possessions, those talents, all these things are on loan from God. You know, from the very beginning, God has placed human beings over the creation. Over in Genesis chapter 1, it says, the Bible says that God blessed them, I'm talking about Adam and Eve, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fishes of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moveth on the earth. So what are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be God's under shepherds, the shepherd, his creation. We're to be the stewards over it, managing it. We're to be the managers, if you will, over those kind of things. A trustee of an estate is probably a good example because it recognized that the trustee doesn't own the estate. We don't own it. It's not ours, it's his. But we have been given the privilege and the responsibility of being the trustee over it, to watch over it, to manage it wisely for the true owner, which is God himself. Being a good steward, being a good manager, entrusted by God, we need to do God's things God's way. If we're not doing God's things God's way, we're not being a good manager. We're not being a good steward. Realizing that every spending decision that we make is really not just something that happens in time, but it really has a spiritual dimension to it. Someone said, show me your checkbook, and I'll show you your priorities. Show me your checkbook, and I'll show you what's important to you. So what do they say? Show me your checkbook, how you're spending your money. I'll tell you what you're interested in. I'll tell you what you put first. I'll tell you what you have some desire to function towards and with. I think that's probably true. I remember, I don't know how many years ago that was, when I first heard that, I thought to myself, I don't like that. No, you ain't getting my checkbook. You ain't going there. Because I didn't want to be looking at what I was spending all kinds of money on. What I should have been doing. So, should we give? I think so. What's the Bible say about giving? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Should we tithe? I'm not teaching on tithing this morning, but surely we should. Recognizing that tithe is not an Old Testament principle under law, but it was preceding the law. When Abraham went to see Melchizedek, king of Salem, he paid a tithe to him. The law hadn't come about yet. So it's a grace principle. Recognizing that good stewards is what God wants us to be. Thirdly, money is a means, never an end. We often get caught up in how much money we have in our checkbooks, in our retirement accounts. I hear it on the radio all the time, and I think to myself, boy, I wish I'd heard that 20 years ago or something like that. But we often worry about how to make ends meet, don't we? We have these bills, we have these responsibilities, and so we think, how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? And of course, sometimes what's happened is we've made poor decisions beforehand, then we get some enlightenment, the Holy Spirit of God's given us a little bit of common sense, and we realize that those poor decisions are costing us, and they're really causing us a lot of problem. And because we made those poor decisions in the past, and they're causing us problem, it causes us worry in the present, doesn't it? We're worried about it. How are we going to do that? Sometimes we just have to slow down and undo the poor decisions and get those straightened out. Sometimes we have to pay off that debt. I guess we could probably write a letter to whatever and say, you know, the other day when the preacher was talking at church, he said, all this is God's money and it's more blessed to give than to receive and all those kind of things. And so I would just encourage you to remember that at the mortgage place, and I'm not going to give you any more money for another 20 years. I don't think that they'd go for that, do you? No, because it's a spiritual thing, and they're not interested in spiritual things. They're interested in the reality of the finances and the power thereof. Poor decisions then cause us to worry and causes that worry to continue. But then there are biblical standards and rules that we should apply. Trust the Lord. He can and will provide. I have, over the years, heard some marvelous testimonies as how God came through to help somebody that was in great need, who obviously this decision was so terrible and this decision was so terrible, and now they're in this shape. But God is still gracious. He'll help them get through that as well. Jesus said over in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So it always comes back to that element of spiritual grace and spiritual insight and to our own maturity in the Lord. Well, number four is, once we understand the biblical role of money, then we can begin to break free from the power of it. There is a simple, great power in money. And there's a simple way to break the power and the influence that that malevolent power, that godlike power, has over us. And it is to become a cheerful giver. You're saying, no, he has went off the deep end this morning. This told me I was in debt, and I'd made a lot of bad decisions and all those kind of things. And now he's going to say that the cure for that is to give God's way. That's what I'm saying. It is. You know, even non-Christians actually recognize this great principle. I came across a French sociologist. His name was Jacques Ellul, kind of like I did a paper one time in college on Henri Bergson. He was a French Catholic priest who did a thing on evolution and God. And in his paper on evolution, he was a theistic evolutionist. Put those two together. Theistic evolutionist. And so I think it was a sophomore or junior in college or whenever I did that paper. Henri Bergson. Did you ever hear Henri Bergson? No. Nobody has. I don't know how I got to teacher assign me that thing. Anyway, but the thing that Henri Bergson, this theistic evolutionist, he talked about the eye, for example, as a chief example. And all the things that have to work right in your eye, you can't see. I always think about all these ideas of evolution in the sense that, you know, like the bombardier beetle, you know, he mixes up a little bit of a mix and goes boom. You know, how many thousands of beetles had to blow up before they got the mix right? That don't work, does it? Well, this is the thing. This Henri Bergson, he's a brilliant man. But every time he got in trouble with his evolution, you know what he would refer to? God. Because you see, he couldn't make it work without some intelligence being interjected into the system. And so he would interject God into the system. And I wrote a paper on that, and I made a real big deal about that. And Mr. Professor Moncastle, my professor at the particular time, he was a Boston personalist. Nobody knows what that is. He doesn't even know himself. But he was a Boston personalist, which means he thought that God could do some things that he can't do. He could make a rock too big for him to move. So anyway, he was on that level there. He actually wrote a book. I've got it in my library. You can have it. It's $14, like $7 today. But his whole idea on that was, you know, just all messed up. We really know and realize the baseline is God's hand and ownership of everything. When we give God that rightful worship due and that principle, we can begin to bring a smile to our face, because that means that God, who loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross and rose again the third day, cares for you. He doesn't want to see your life end up in a shambles. Oh, you've made some pretty lousy decisions and all those kind of things. But you know, and through God's help, he can help you throughout those. So a smile can come to our hearts, and there can be joy there once we come to the place and recognize that it's all God's. Now, we need to try to do these basic principles, most assuredly. But appreciate the spiritual nature of stewardship. Showing us the value and the power that we can execute for God using his money. It always shows, though, some of our baseline, what we stand on in life. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." And, of course, he ended up by saying vanity. You know what the Bible defines vanity as? It means no ultimate meaning. He who loves silver, life's going to be judged, and there's no ultimate meaning there. Matter of fact, you could say it's useless. It's a vain attempt. It's empty. And, of course, I think sometimes, from time to time, the curtain gets pulled back and we actually see people who are quote-unquote wealthy and all those kind of things, have power, have prestige, have all that stuff, and they're not happy at all. You wouldn't want to be around those folks. They're not happy at all. I think to myself, you know, Lord, I could handle that. How about give me, you know, I don't know, Got me $30 million. That is a small amount. $30 million. I suspect I could handle that, Lord, no problem. I could do well with that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No, I'd be just like everybody else. I'd be all messed up. So we need to realize these things in the sense that money is a tool that God has put in our hands, and we can use it for good or use it for not so good. We can use it to further the kingdom, or we can use it some other ways on our own desires and all those kind of things. And even the world, even the ungodly recognize there is something miraculous about using money in a godly way. I read a story about a young girl. Her name was Riley Kristen and her mother, Lynn. And they had come together and they'd huddle around their computer, because her dad was coming up. His birthday was coming up. And so they decided that, what does dad like to do? He's a bicycle guy. I don't know if he's one of these guys that run around in their underwear out here. You know, I don't know. But he's a bicycle guy. And there's nothing particularly wrong, I guess, with that. I don't mind a two-wheel thing. Give me some power, 650 Honda or something. I did that when I was little. Okay, so anyway, her dad was a bicycle guy. So they thought, his birthday's coming up. What can we do? Let's find him a bicycle. And so they got on the computer and began to look at bicycles and that kind of thing. And you would probably be astounded and amazed how expensive bicycles can be. At least I'm astounded and amazed by what they are over at Walmart. You got to be kidding me. But anyway, so they began to look at those kind of things. And just by happenstance, is there such a thing as happenstance? Just by happenstance, in looking for a bicycle for dad on their computer, there in St. Charles, Illinois, that they found a link to something called Project Mobility. And so the young girl, Riley, said to Mom, what's that? What do you think that said? And so they went over there and they began to look on that. And what they found out, that there was a bike shop there in Illinois that sold bicycles, but they also created bicycles for people with disabilities. They made them. Whatever you came in and you let them interview you and see what some of your strengths were, some of your weaknesses were, and all those kind of things, they'd make you a bicycle. And they would give it to you. Whoa. And so that last part, the first part was very interesting, because they were thinking about how many different designs, it has to almost be individually. So, you know, when you're talking about a craftsman making something individually, you're talking about something that's probably going to be very expensive money-wise. And then they found out that they just give it away. And so Riley was so intrigued by that. She said, Mom, let's not buy Dad a bicycle this year. Let's get one of those bicycles and pay for it for one of those kids. And give Dad a card that said, Dad, we love you and happy birthday and all those kind of things. And we were going to give you a bicycle, but we found this bicycle we knew you would love far greater than anything we could possibly find you, and give it to Dad. Now, I don't know, the article didn't say anything about how much the bicycle cost, but Riley herself, as to talking to her family and those kind of folks, she raised $12,000 to send to the bicycle disability people. And in the course of a month, the bicycle disability people, because somebody's talking about over here on the internet, somebody talking about over here, sometimes that's good stuff, I guess, and over here, we're over here, over $500,000 that month, just by people clicking and saying, oh my goodness, I didn't know there's, did you know there was success? I didn't know it either. Spina bifida, cerebral palsy. Just name it. Just name it. I was talking to one of Todd's nurses this week, and she was saying something to me about whatever it was, and I told her, I said, well, you know, Todd is paralyzed from the midsection down. He's a paraplegic. She said, oh, I know that. She said, my daughter is a quadriplegic. I said, whoa. She said, and I told her that Todd had fallen at the aquarium, and that's how his had started out. She said, well, my daughter is 17, and when they reached in with the forceps to grab her at birth, they crushed her spinal column. And so since birth, she's been that way. I felt like such an idiot. I felt like such a fool. As I've said before, sometimes if these things don't teach us anything, they should teach us the beauty and wisdom of God in a crisis. In, do I want this child? No. Do I want? No. 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 And I do not know the ultimate answer to why God allows those things to happen to beautiful little babies or whatever. I don't know what that is. But I do know this. That God loves you more than money can buy. He died on that tree to tell you that. He rose again the third day, that in this world dominated by money and the power of it and the godlike power of it, that he is God, that money is not. And he can go around that so simply and so easy. So Riley ended her card to her dad with this little thought. Dad, it's a whole lot more fun to give than receive. I suspect your dad probably took that as okay. Yeah. Money is a tool. How we use it, how it is used, it doesn't have to be evil. It doesn't have to be some kind of filthy lucre. It can be a gift. And I think God wants us to be his people who recognize those principles. If you want to get a smile today, somehow or another, some way or another, find somebody and give them something. Give them the gift of joy and smile. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, these lessons are hard for us to learn. Sometimes we can intellectually ascend to these great heights, lofty heights of grace, and begin to touch the hem of the garment there. But Lord, we plunge so easily back into the depths of despair. Lord, how am I going to make ends meet? How am I going to do that? The answer doesn't come back. One, two, three. The answer comes back as it always is. I love you, my child. I'll take care of you, my child. I will provide for all your needs, not all your wants, but all your needs. Trust me. Trust me. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not break in, nor thieves devour. Father, as we're here this morning, even in this day, even on this particular subject, maybe your spirit has been moving in people's lives and they would like to come forward and maybe just get at this altar and pray and thank you for what you've done in their lives or whatever it might be. Lord, this is your house. We are your people. You have your sway with us this morning. This invitation is open to everyone. Speak to us, Lord. Draw us to you today. For these things we ask In that mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. What's our song of invitation this morning? Let's stand.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today.
Oh,